It's good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. And while we have some who are still struggling with illnesses, we're glad that you're present and that others are able to be here. We're glad of that. We have visitors. We thank you for being with us. And we invite you to get your Bible and join us in the study now from the Word of God. I hope that our study will be useful to us and helpful to us as we want to continue to talk about and really sum up with this particular lesson the series we've been studying on building character. We'll take our text, and the reason we read Isaiah 64 is it will become apparent at the end of the lesson, but in it we see the bleakness and the reality of where Israel's sins took her. Into punishment and desolation. And yet, he says that God, our Father, is our potter, and we are the clay, and we are the work of His hand. And so it is as the text goes on, we see the mercy of God and the salvation of God that He had planned for all those who would turn to Him and serve Him. And in Colossians, the third chapter, as we've been talking about the character, it's really the idea that we want to talk about tonight is really that of being shaped and molded by the hand of God, by developing within ourselves and allowing ourselves to live with a reverent obedience to the Word and will of God. And so in Colossians 3, verse 16, beginning, God's Word says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So that if we're going to build our character, that then we must have God's Word, the Word of Christ, richly dwelling in us with all wisdom. It is going to spur within us praise and adoration and songs of teaching and admonition. It's going to compel us to seek to do all in the name of the Lord. And to accomplish that, we have to have a reverent obedience directed to God that comes from within our very being, within our very character, defining who we are as the people of God. And that kind of leads us into asking an important question. What is the difference? What is the distinction between the character of Christians and that of good moral people out in the world? Because there are people out in the world, you undoubtedly know some that you would say, well, are of good character. They're honest, you know, people of integrity. They keep their word. You know, they're hard workers. They're good family people. So, what distinguishes? Is there something that distinguishes? And of course, the Bible teaches there is something very definitely that distinguishes between that person and the Christian, and distinguishes between the character that ought to exist within us as Christians. See, Christians are redeemed from our sins. And because of our redemption in Christ Jesus, we are now to be conforming ourselves into His image. In Acts the 10th chapter, we read of Cornelius, who was one of those good moral people who was yet out in the world, that is, still in sin, and needed to be redeemed. He needed to be saved. And he needed to hear words. You know, he was a devout man. He gave alms. He was a giving person, a charitable individual. Some of the same things that would denote people today that you and I know who are not Christians, and yet would be characterized as good people, that is, good character, good morals even. But you see, they're still lost in their sins. He was still lost in his, and he needed to hear words whereby he would be saved. Acts 11, verse 14. His heart needed to be cleansed by faith. Acts 15, and verse 7 teaches. So the distinction is fundamental between good moral people in the world and Christians. We've been saved from our past sins.
We've been granted an inheritance in Christ, a living hope of an eternal life with God. And in the process, we've devoted ourselves to a life of conforming ourselves to be like Jesus, to develop the moral likeness of the Savior. Now in Colossians, he talks about us in terms of being God's elect. And this text began in verse 12 by saying, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, we're to be putting on this heart of compassion," and so forth. So to be God's elect, God's chosen ones, chosen by the gospel, called by the gospel, we're reminded in 1 Peter 2 that at one time we were no people at all, but now we're the people of God. You see, now we belong to Christ. That's the difference, is now belonging to God through Christ Jesus. We're now to be defined by a character that imitates and that reflects Christ, that the moral likeness of Jesus is to be seen in me, in you. And one of the songs we sing is, isn't it, is, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me"? Well, Colossians 3, and backing up to verse 10, speaks to that very point. You see, putting on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge of Him according to the image of Him who created him, according to the moral likeness of Jesus. Being God's elect is mentioned in 1 Peter 1. Look at that verse with me a minute. We'll talk about being God's people, chosen by God. We are chosen that we may obey Him. Here's the outcome of that choice. Peter is writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the election of God. God elects us through the gospel and His Son to be saved from our sins for obedience, so that we have access to the blood of Jesus, to the cleansing power of His death on the cross. We are God's elect, not so that we can go our own path, but rather that we will live a life that is reflective of Christ and reverent before God and humble in our submissive obedience in a life of faith and dependency upon God. That's the character that separates us from the world, conformed to the image of the Son. And by the way, in Romans 8, in verse 29, he talks about these purposes of God in broad statements. He said, "Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." We are brethren of the Son. We are in the family of God. We have been destined, predestined. God has chosen and decided that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Being God's chosen ones, you see, that sets us apart from the world. It sets us apart because of the image of the character that we're to have within ourselves. That's what we've tried to set forth in these various studies about the different elements of character, is that we're showing Christ. I want to suggest to you that our character is incomplete unless we shape it with a willingness to conform ourselves in faithful obedience to His will. That's where Colossians 3:16 and 17 brings this point of reverent obedience. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We have to have a willingness to be shaped by the hand of God, to be the clay, and God being the potter, and with His word shaping us, molding us, and we yielding to that shaping, conforming ourselves. You see, instead of fighting against God's hand as the potter, His word, and that which shapes us and molds us into the image of Christ, you see, we have to have the willingness to submissively and faithfully obey Him. I think that's what Philippians 2 gets at.
in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, what it's driving at when it says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only." You didn't just obey, Paul said, when I was with you, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So God is the potter and a will for you. He has His good pleasure that He's wanting to see accomplished in your life. And He says that if you will always obey Him, then that good pleasure of God will be accomplished in you. So our willingness to yield, to conform ourselves to these various aspects of character, is what we're talking about tonight. Without a reverent faith and a submissive obedience to Christ's authority, our character is built on a foundation of futility and ultimate failure. We're going to ultimately fail. It's going to be futile unless we, as a part of who we are, develop a character of reverent submissiveness to God, to set our faith in the Word of God and let it establish the faith that we hold and that we live by. To look to Jesus as the one who has all power, all authority, and to hear Him and to do His will. That's what He said in Matthew 7, 24. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them." It's very important to note that. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended. Life brings its rains, its trials, its troubles. The flood came. The winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock." A good foundation stabilizes and secures a home, a house. How much more than a life that is stabilized and secured upon hearing and doing the Word of Jesus. You see, it has the character of faith that is being shaped and molded by that reverent obedience to the will of God to show the likeness of Jesus in us. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Would you notice, please, that the storm comes, whatever foundation we have? The storms of life blow, regardless of what foundation we build our life upon. But to weather them, we have to hear the words of Jesus and do them. We have to establish within us a character of reverent faith and submissive obedience. Otherwise, we're incomplete. We're not on the right foundation. Those good moral people in the world, they haven't yet established their house on the right, their life is complete on the right foundation. And they'll lose their souls, no matter how sincere they are, if they're not built on the rock of hearing and doing the words of Jesus. It's that simple and it's that rich. It's that all-encompassing of listening and doing. We're not going to listen unless we're willing, are we? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're going to have a heart that wants to do the will of God. You see, if we're going to build this character of reverent obedience, we're going to have to want to do God's will. And I'm not, in Mark 4, 13 through 20 is the parable of the sower who went forth and sowed his seed. Some of the seed fell upon the wayside. And, of course, the birds came along and ate it. And Jesus said that's like the Word of God, that, you know, some people hear it, but immediately Satan comes along and snatches it out of their heart. And it doesn't, you know, they remain lost in their sin. And then he says the ones that were sown by the on the stony ground, they hear the Word. I'm reading from Mark 4 now, verse 16. They hear the Word and immediately receive it with gladness. Well, that's just what I want. I want to do what I hear the Word of God saying. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the Word's sake, immediately they stumble. They didn't have any roots. And when the external influences and pressures come to bear upon them because they didn't have any root, they didn't secure themselves in the Word, they fall away. Then they're the ones that are sown among the thorns. And this life is just this crowded. It's a crowded life. Overcrowded. You know, it's like the thorns. The ones that they hear the Word. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. They had a willingness to listen, but there's a lot of other cares that took precedence. They really didn't have a heart that seized the Word of God and would not let it go, regardless of whatever internal pressures and influences would come. They would not wander into the cares of other things. They would keep focused. You know, these wandered into other areas and bore no fruits. Those who sown on the good ground, they hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Here is the good and honest heart that Luke 8 refers to it as. A heart that hears the Word of God, and sees it for what it is, seizes it, understands it, accepts it, and bears fruit, lives it. Now, what's the difference? Well, among other things, the difference fundamentally is, here's one who had such a willing heart that this person would hold fast the Word of Christ. When he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, look, it's up to us to do it. It's out there. It's right here. It's available. God wants it in your heart. But you have to be willing to put it there. You've got to be willing to take the Word of Christ and let it dwell in you. And not just occasionally, but richly. In all wisdom, he goes on to say. Welcome it. Hold it fast. Bear fruit. 1 Thessalonians 2. Do we realize how powerful a life that will seize the Word of God and live it really is? Can we not see how powerful it is to take one who is in the depth and strangle hold of sin? But he hears that there's a Savior. He hears there is one who died so I can go to heaven, so I can live with Jesus, so that my whole life can be different. And he seizes upon that message. And he abandons his sin. He repents. He says Jesus is the Son of God and is baptized. And he holds that fast. And he bears fruit in his life. He stops lying like he once lied. Or stealing, you know. Or he stops his immorality. You see the power at work there? It's the power of the Word of God. It's the power of God at work, shaping and molding him. Why? Because he's willing in his heart to be shaped, to be molded. I guess that's what I'm trying to say here in this point. We've got to be willing to let God's hand work on us. We've got to let God's work and God's hand work on us if we'll put His Word into our heart and dwell there. Look, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. You see what I'm see how reverent, obedient faith has to be at the heart of our character as the people, as the elect of God. For this reason I also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God which you heard from us, look, they heard it. Jesus talks about wise man hears my word and does it. Well, he says, when you heard from us the Word of God, you received it. You welcomed it. Not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It effectively works. It bears its fruits. It changes your life. That's the problem. We end up kicking against the goad. We want just enough of the Word of God to convince ourselves that we're okay with Jesus, but not too much of it to really devote ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. Let it dwell richly in you. Let it be the answer. Trust it to deal with the storms that blow. Hear and do His Word. part of the character of faith as God's elect is we trust that God's way is right. That God's way works. And I don't have to reinvent the wheel because I'm never going to build a wheel the way God built it. I'm never going to find an answer better than the one God's already given me in His Word. I need to listen to what He says about it and let myself be shaped and molded by Him. That's about conforming ourselves to the image of the Son. Those who are reverent before God put His Word in their hearts so they can obey Him, so they can be shaped and molded by Him. Look at a couple of Psalms just to reinforce this and we'll go on to another point. Psalm 37 and verses 10 and, or 30 and 31 actually. 37 of Psalm and verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide or slip. Sure footing. The law of God, the law of his God is in his heart. See, God wants his law written upon our hearts. Hebrews the 8th chapter, Hebrews the 10th chapter. And so the righteous will speak wisdom. You see, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. God's word is going to be helping with that. Again, in Psalm 119 and verse 11, how shall a young man secure his way, cleanse his way? Well, your word I've hidden up in my heart that I might not sin against you. To hide God's word in our heart, cause our heart willing to receive it and hold it fast. That's all our character can be changed to conform to the image of the Son. Is we let go and let God shape us. Let God's Word mold us and not ourselves. Verse 73 of Psalm 119. Look at this section. This is in extolling the virtues of the Word of God. This particular section especially says God's Word separates the reverent ones from the proud. Look what it says. Your hands, speaking of God, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. So the psalmist says, when people who fear God see the life that I am living according to your word, they'll be glad. There's a blessing to be obtained. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Even when trial comes, God is faithful. You see, I know your judgments are right. Whatever comes to us in life, if our trust and hope is in God, then we know it's going to work for the best. So, you see, we're shaping and molding ourselves with reverence toward God, with submissive, obedient faith toward Him. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, verse 76, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Here's that, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treat me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, and I may not be ashamed. The psalmist saw that in the word of God, he had a relationship with God. And that by fearing God himself, he would set a marker down. And in his life, he would be an example to still others. That he would trust God's faithfulness. And God would bless him. We've got to want God's Word. We've got to want God's Word. It's up to you and me now. If we want the character, it's like Jesus. Let's go a little bit further here. Because
when the Word of Christ richly dwells in us, then it will show that reverence. When there were people that didn't like what Jesus was saying, and they started saying, that's too hard, in John 6, you know, they said, this is a hard saying.
Who can accept it? They just didn't like what Jesus was teaching. And a lot of them turned away and walked with Him no more. They were unwilling to hear and do what He had to say. He turned to His disciples and He said, will you also go away?
Peter speaks up like he was wont to do. He said, Lord, to whom else shall we go?
You have the words of eternal life.
We can't go to anyone else. And to me, that's an expression, at least, of a recognition of the reverent heart. The one who knows there really is no other source but God, but the Lord, Jesus Christ. And to allow God's Word then to dwell in us so that we'll live a reverent, obedient life of faith. Back in Psalm 119 and 38, and I turned away from it, so let me get back there to it. Psalm 119 and verse 38. The verse says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. He was devoted to fearing God. Why was he devoted to fearing God? I believe it teaches us there because he was devoted to the Word of God. He put the Word of God in his heart. He's letting the Word of God dwell within him. He's devoted to a fear, a reverence for God. You cannot separate the attitude that you have toward the Word of God and the attitude that you have toward God Himself. You cannot say, I fear God, but when His Word speaks, you disregard it and maintain a reverence for God. Letting His Word dwell richly within us shows the reverence that we have for Him. And by that, we will attain wisdom. And He says, with all wisdom. Well, look at Psalm 119 again, and beginning in 96. I have seen the consumption of all perfection by your commandment, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. Your commandments are ever with me. And so, God, you make me wiser. Look, he didn't make himself wiser. He said, you make me wiser. You see, it's the wisdom that comes from the Word of Christ that grants us wisdom. I have more understanding, he says in verse 99, than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. The aged one is to be the one with the wisdom. But he says, I'm wiser, I have more understanding than they do because I obey your precepts. Brethren, we gain wisdom by obeying Jesus. Because you see, it's because we're trusting that his word is right, the truth, and so by obeying him, we gain the insight, we gain the perspective that the world does not have. Perspective of faith, of trust, of hope, of the dependency as Christians upon our Father and under our Father. So he says, we'll be teaching and marching one another. When Christ's Word is dwelling richly in us in all wisdom, and we're demonstrating this reverent, submissive, obedient faith, he says, speaking to one another, as he did in Ephesians 5 and 19, but here he says teaching and admonishing one another. So in the speaking to one another in the songs, according to Ephesians 5, we are teaching and admonishing, we're instructing and we're warning. We're comforting and assuring, and we're also urging one another in our psalms, our hymns, our spiritual songs, as we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. To sing with grace is the thankfulness of which Ephesians 5 and verse 20 talks about. And, of course, all of this is the product of God's Word dwelling within us. All things, he said, are be done with for edification in 1 Corinthians 14:26. It's God's Word that builds us up, Acts 20 and 32. And this is something that we need to never forget, that it's God's Word that builds us up. And he'll go on to talk about that in terms of authority in just a minute. But, you know, it came to my attention this past week. I read an advertisement on the internet of a Church of Christ that is planning an annual summer series and for young people. And the speakers and classes have not yet been announced, but would be soon. And they were announcing the dates for this summer series. And the activities, quote, will include Bible studies, singings, wiener roast, volleyball, Friday night lock-in with games for the teens. And this is from a non-institutional, conservative Church of Christ. Now, there's a little footnote in small font down here, probably about a 6 font. I'm not sure, pretty small, pretty teeny. And it says, all activities outside the Bible studies are funded by church members rather than the Anderson Church of Christ. Well, as long as individuals fund it, it's okay, right, for the church to advertise its annual series with a hot dog and a volleyball net up here with the Bible. It goes a lot further than who funds it, brethren. I'm real fearful. See, back in the 1950s, Churches of Christ began to promote just this sort of thing that eventually went off into institutionalism because they didn't distinguish between the individual and the collective. Individual Christian and the group. You say, well, boy, you've gone on a tangent. No, I don't think so. Here's the point. It's God's Word that builds us up. It's not weenie roast that strengthens young people in Jesus. It's not volleyball games that makes them stronger Christians. It's not just that Christians get together that makes them stronger as Christians. What strengthens us as Christians is the Word of God. Yes, we can encourage one another by being together. Don't miss my point. But it is the Word of God, he said in Acts 20:37, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. He did not say, I commend you to volleyball and wiener roast that build you up. Now, brethren, there are churches of Christ who say, we're conservative. We don't involve ourselves in the social gospel. Individuals pay for all those things, but we're going to announce it. We're going to advertise it. It's our series. It's our summer series. I mean, the possessive is used. Anderson Church of Christ 2011 annual summer series. But then somebody tried to say it's not the churches. Rather than realize what it is that builds you up, that's the point I'm trying to make here. It's the Word of God, Richard, dwelling in you. It's not designing so many social events through the church as if that is going to make stronger Christians. No. He says speaking and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And he says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the avenue of strength. This is the avenue of maturing ourselves in Christ. Is the Word of Christ dwelling richly in us. Now that leads us to the point of verse 17. Our character compels us to submit to Christ's authority in everything. It's the character of faith. It's the character of reverent obedience to the Word of Jesus. When the Word of Christ is dwelling richly in you in all wisdom, you will turn to it for your authority, for all you do, for all you say, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This person insists, God's elect insists on revealed authority. Thus saith the Lord. In Mark 11, they came to Jesus and said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said, I'll also ask you a question, which if you answer me, I'll answer you. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Heaven or men?
Who gave John the authority to baptize? He said, if we say God, he'll say, why didn't you keep it? If we say men, we fear the people because they hold John to be a prophet. They said, we don't know. We don't know. We just can't answer that. That answer to that question is just above our pay grade. You know? Jesus said, no. See, he said, well, I don't answer you. The evidence is clear. His authority, what his authority was. The point? If we're going to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, if the Word of Christ is dwelling in us, then we're going to demand positive authority from His Word. Revealed authority. We're not going to act upon assumptions and feelings and think-sos and human traditions to satisfy us. We're going to look for the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to test everything. Test all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. You put away evil in all of its forms. All of it, all the way it presents itself to you. You put it away because you tested it and it's not in the Word of Jesus. Test all things. Do we really think that way in our lives? Really? I mean, do we really stop? You see, the character that we're describing is an individual who, just as a course of habit, because of who he or she is, when they make a decision about what they're going to say or what they're going to do, it's going to reflect a submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. See, now, some have told us we do many things without Bible authority. They told us that because they want to do some things without Bible authority. So they try to convince us. We all do things without Bible authority, but that's misguided. That's wrong thinking. Because if we're doing anything without divine authority, we're sinning against God. That's what the Bible says, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is a transgression of God's law. So you see, our character compels us to submit, to arrange ourselves under the authority of the Bible. That's what submission is to arrange ourselves under, to yield ourselves to God's authority. But the no pattern view is growing. But there's no pattern to be followed. It's growing. To say that commands and approved examples and necessary inferences are being rejected really is nothing new. Ed Fudge wrote earlier last year in Wineskins, he says, nor does the New Testament ever tell us to follow some interpretive system of command, examples, and necessary inferences. Those, he says, are lacking any biblical support, end quotes. And so they ridicule how to establish Bible authority. Now remember, the character of the individual who is among God's elect is letting Christ's Word dwell richly in him or her. And that's going to be seen in doing everything in word or in deed in His name. That is, by His power, with His approval, by His authority. The New Testament interpretive system is in fact commands. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Teaching them to do whatsoever I commanded you. So the apostles were to go out and teach the gospel, teaching people to obey the commandments of Jesus. Paul said, the things that you heard and received and saw in me, these things do. Philippians 4 and in verse 9. In fact, read all that. It says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. God will be with you if you follow the example I set and the teachings I gave you. Can we follow the example of the apostles? Not only can we must. For the God of peace to be with us. Necessary inferences.
is how we understand the will of God at times.
You know, a necessary inference is when the evidence forces us to only one
conclusion, and it's the correct one. Have you ever thought about that? Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. The evidence for the power and divinity, the deity of God. We draw necessary conclusions, don't we? Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you see that? You see, we infer necessarily when we look at creation that there is a God, that He is a powerful God, that He is a holy God, that He is a righteous and just God. That is the only conclusion that we can come to. It is the correct conclusion. And if we don't come to that conclusion, we are without excuse. Amen. Now, there's necessary inference. And if it's not, pray tell, what is it?
But then someone comes along and says, those aren't biblical. Ed Fudge says, that's just not biblical.
That's just legalistic and pharisaical. No, it's biblical. Acts 15:7-21, the apostles used every one of those to demonstrate the truth that Gentiles could not be compelled to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Both by apostolic example, by direct statement of Scripture, and by necessary inference. We studied all of that previously. You see, the Bible says there's the same pattern for all the churches. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17, Paul said in this statement, in this context, so I ordain in all the churches. He didn't go to one church and tell them one thing and another church and tell them something else. No, he said, you receive the Word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God that effectively works in you that believe, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He ordained it, He set it in place in all the churches. Again in 1 Corinthians 4 and 17. He says, Timothy will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. There's a pattern. It's a pattern that can be seen, can be known, can be followed, can be held fast. Hold fast the pattern of sound word that you heard from me in faith and in love as you're in Christ Jesus. Character now. We're talking about the character of God's elect. A character that compels us to submit to Christ's authority in everything. To yield to Him. To not fight against Him. You see, that's not the likeness of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to the earth fighting against the will of the Father. He said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. We're going to bear His image. Must we not then be just that same way? You see, if we will be, we'll be obeying Christ out of hearts of thankfulness. Have you thought about that as we bring this to a summary and a conclusion? Look at Colossians 3 and 17. He said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Obeying Jesus from a heart of thankfulness. Being thankful that we are able to obey Him. Being thankful that He has revealed Himself to us, that we can have His mind, that we can put His Word into our heart, that we can trust with confidence, with firm assurance, that we are walking with Him and bearing the image of Jesus as we yield in reverent, obedient faith to His Word. See, obeying Christ from a heart of thankfulness is not demanding a reward. It's not earning anything, but the expression of dutiful, reverent service. We've only done what our duty was. We're unprofitable servants. You see, the key to a reverent, obedient heart
is that we understand that we're not earning anything. That God is showing His mercy to us. And we are the recipients of great blessings and great grace in the Redeemer. And so we obey the thankful heart. It's a mark of maturity. That kind of obedience is a mark of a mature character, of a mature faith. As Philippians 2:12 and 13 we've already discussed. So, back to Isaiah, Seth read for us at the beginning, we're going to close with, to remind ourselves again what he said. Israel faced great punishment, great pain and sorrow because of her sins. Our righteousness, he says, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our sins take us away. Take us from God. Bring us under judgment and punishment. But God is a merciful God. If we will allow ourselves to be shaped by His hand. The character that we're to be building must be one that sees ourselves as the clay. Our Father, our Potter. We all are the work of Your hand. As we grow and mature in Christ, there is no place for self-exaltation. Not any place for us elevating ourselves one above another. Rather, to in humility, in reverence, in submissive obedience, let Christ's Word shape us, mold us, conform us to the image of Christ. Renewed in knowledge and fashion after the image of Him who created us. Fashioning ourselves into the moral likeness of Jesus. That's the character God wants of us. Wants from us, wants in us. Wants us to be as His elect, His chosen ones. If you're a Christian tonight, but you haven't allowed the potter to shape and mold you, then you've hardened yourself, you've fought against His hand, you haven't been obedient to Him as you should, then repent of that. You see, God, in His mercy, will forgive. And we can again feel ourselves to be pliable in His hand. As we're about to sing, just as I am. Just as I am. If you'll come to God just as you are and allow Him to make you into what He wants you to be, He'll save you from your past sin. You can become a Christian, or as a Christian, He can shape you. If you'll repent, if you'll confess that sin to be what He wants you to be. We urge you to respond to His call, His family's name.